Thank you, Mr. Patchinger, and a good afternoon, everyone. Everyone here, everyone joining us on the webcast, and you future people who may turn into the audio on our website sometime down the road, welcome. If you have turned on a television anytime in, since maybe March or so of this year, you might have noticed that there's a veritable explosion in the growth of number of home renovation and repair shows. Now, these shows tend to share sort of a common theme. They take a house. It's a little rundown. It's a little dilapidated, maybe. And they fix it up, maybe for the owners to have a nicer place in which to live, or sometimes to sell it for a profit. The list of shows about home renovations seems endless. It's as long as your arm. There's Property Brothers, Love It or List It, Flip or Flop, This Old House, Fixer Upper, Good Bones, Rehab Addict, Maine Cabin Masters, Maine as in the state, M-A-I-N-E, Homes on Homes, and for the guys, probably our personal favorite, Man Caves. Yes, we have all of those shows about renovation. Strangely enough, in this message, we're going to talk about renovations, a big renovation project, a repairing of the temple in ancient Judah's history. But we're going to do it for entirely different reasons than today's renovation and repair TV shows, because we're slightly less than 9 weeks from Passover, 62 days. And as we'll see when we review the story of this ancient temple renovation project, that project provides useful guideposts that can aid us in our Passover preparations today. So if you're looking for a title, title is Passover Preparation, Repair the Temple. Passover Preparation, Repair the Temple. We're going to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. So let's go. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 1 and 2. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. We're actually starting at the end of the story, because we want to see where we're going to wind up. But to understand how this Passover came to be and how it came to be different than many other Passovers, we've got to back up. So let's back up to the beginning. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you have a ribbon or a card that you can mark in your Bible, you probably should put it at 2 Chronicles 34, because we're going to leave periodically and come back to that location. So let's begin the story. 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Josiah, a name we're probably familiar with, that's an Americanized version of a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name is Yoshiah. Yoshiah. The Yah at the end, Y-A-H. You might recognize that that's the shortened form of the Tetragrammaton. What we see in our Bible is L-O-R-D. The Hebrew letters are Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the pronunciation has been shown to be Yehovah. Genesius's Hebrew Chaldee lexicon says that the meaning of the name Yoshiah is whom Yehovah heals. The New American Standard Exhaustive Concordance defines the meaning of Josiah, the American version, as Yah supports. Now, his name is actually meaningful. As you'll see, when you apply the meaning of his name as we develop what he did, Josiah, at the age of 8, was preceded by 2 very evil kings, Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, and Amon, A-M-O-N, who reigned for 2 years. They were both very bad kings. Let's look to see how bad things got under Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 7. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them. He was very idolatrous. Verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all of the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7, he even set a carved image, the idol which he made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name." Now verse 9. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now down to verse 20 and 20 through 22. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. Things were bad. Things were bad. Not only was the temple was defiled, there were altars to pagan gods. There were idols to pagan gods placed in what appears to be the holy place, but certainly within the inner courts and the areas of the temple. That's how bad things had gotten. That's what 8-year-old Josiah Yoshiah inherited when he became king. Now we're going to keep reading. Back to 2 Chronicles 34, verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars. Now these were not godly priests. These were not Levites who were serving God. These were the priests who were serving the hosts of heaven and the idols that had been installed by Manasseh and Amon. And he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. Verse 7, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all of the incense altars through all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. From this particular passage, we develop our first guidepost that can help us prepare for the Passover. Start by getting rid of the trash That is your idols. Start by getting rid of the trash. That is your idols. This was a brave act of a young man. Became king at age 8. And as verse 3 says, in his 8th year, at the age of 16, he was bucking the most powerful forces within the nation of Judah. The priesthood that served pagan gods, pagan idols, that had established throughout the land, not only to Judah, but into the remains of the northern land, far to the north, where some Israelites still dwelt. He took on huge opposition, but he did it for the right reason. And by the age of 20, he was doing what he could to restore proper worship. This was a very brave thing for a young man to do. Now, you may remember Mr. Johnson's sermon on December 19th of 2020. The title is, What is Your Top Priority? And it was focused on the whole concept of idols. And as he pointed out, an idol is not just an image of wood or of stone, or I would add, of gold or of silver. The way he put it is, an idol is anything. Anything, any person, any cause that takes a higher priority than God in our lives. Getting rid of idols is serious business. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and read verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And a reminder, keep your place in 2 Chronicles 34. We will be coming back. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. That's a very powerful statement, that we are now temples of the living God, that His Holy Spirit lives in us. Paul hit this theme actually 3 times, but we're going to look at another time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, emphasizing we are the temple of God. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He had said much the same thing in different words in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. There's a phrase in there, if anyone defiles the temple. What did Manasseh do? What did Amon do? They defiled the physical temple in Jerusalem. They defiled it with altars to pagan gods, with idols to pagan gods, and they did sacrifices to pagan gods in the house of God, which was supposed to be strictly for proper worship of the God of Israel. They defiled. Now, to put that in sort of modern terminology, listen to it this way. Now, this is my modern terminology. If anyone trashes the temple of God, God will destroy him. If we have idols in our lives, our bodies, our minds, where the Spirit of God dwells, we're trashing the temple. It is very, very important that we remove the idols from our lives. Go to Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Short verse. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. Colossians 3 and verse 5. So put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body with its sensual, self-centered instincts, immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is a kind of idolatry, because it replaces your devotion to God. That echoes what Mr. Johnson was saying. Anything in our lives that takes a higher priority than God becomes an idol to us, and we must get rid of them. Getting rid of idols is serious business. Let's look at that in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The context is the new heaven, the new earth, and a new Jerusalem that has descended. And in verse 8, after describing some of this new Jerusalem, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Idolaters, those who can't get rid of their idols, are destined to the lake of fire. Getting rid of idols is serious business. Now, right across the page from in my Bible, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, once again, it's emphasized. 14 and 15 of chapter 22. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That is the gift of eternal life. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Yes, getting rid of our idols is very serious business. So guidepost number one, in preparation for Passover and our Days of Unleavened Bread season, start by getting rid of the trash, that is, your idols. Now let's return to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and continue reading the story of Josiah and his actions. 2 Chronicles 34 verses 8 through 12. And from this we'll move to our second guidepost. In the 18th year of his reign, that is, at age 26, when he had purged the land and the temple, he, Josiah, sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who had kept the doors, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Now remember, in the earlier portion of verse 34, as Josiah starts clearing out the land, he seems to start in the north, in the areas that were sparsely populated by some remaining Israelites, but often by the imported people that we came to refer to as Samaritans. But as he started north, he worked his way back to Jerusalem. And they were collecting some money while they were out there in the countryside. Verse 10, then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And we'll just stop there. We don't need to list all of the names who did it. But from that section of the story, we develop our second guidepost for our preparation for Passover. Search out where repairs are needed and then make them. Search out where repairs are needed and then make them. Notice that the physical temple in Josiah's time really had been a bit trashed. Not only had it been defiled by pagan altars and by idols, but the structure itself had been neglected and had been allowed to deteriorate. It needed renovation. When the renovation was required, they had to survey, figure out what we needed. Do we need stones? Do we need timbers? Do we need this? Do we need that? But the idea is repairs were needed and they took them. Now recall that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to make some repairs, first thing we have to do is we need to look where we need repairs. Now this has echoes of 1 Corinthians 11:28. It's short, I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That is a critical instruction to each and every one of us as we prepare for our Passover. Now, there are many ways we can do this survey, sort of survey the landscape. Look at your temple. Are there areas that need repairs? I'm going to give you two suggestions. There could be many, many others, but something to think about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13 will probably ring a bell, known as the love chapter. So let's jump right into the context with verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is a wonderful list that we can use to help survey where repairs might be needed in our spiritual houses. Take each one of those little elements that we read. Let's, for example, love suffers long. Analyze yourself, your life. How am I doing on suffering long? Where have I fallen short on suffering long? And we can pray for God's assistance, that He would show me when I'm not suffering long. And hopefully He'll do it while I'm not suffering long, so I can repair it. You can do that type of an analysis with every one of the elements here in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not behave rudely. How am I doing? Am I behaving rudely? Have I fallen short? Can I be assisted by God in making progress? So that's one way from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can do the examination of our temple to look where repairs are needed. Similar idea that you could employ is in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Ask yourself as you review those, how am I doing? Love, joy. You can go through the list. How am I doing with love? Does love characterize my attitudes and my actions? Where have I fallen short on showing love? We can pray for God's assistance in showing me when I'm not showing love, and hopefully while I'm not showing love, so I can make repairs. Those are ideas, so many other ways. But the important thing is examine yourself, because you need to know where repairs are required. And as guidepost number 2 points out to us, we search out where repairs are needed and then we make them. Let's go back. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 will develop our third guidepost. 2 Chronicles 34, we'll read verses 14 through 19. Now remember, the repairs of the temple are starting. Verse 14, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word saying, all that was committed to your servants they're doing, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes, because he knew they hadn't been following it. Could you imagine something as precious as the word of God, the scroll, as it had been delivered to Moses, possibly recopied, but over the decades, over the generations, they lost track of it. How often do you think it was being read to the nation? They weren't following the law that described at the Feast of Tabernacles every 7 years. You read the entire Torah to the nation. They didn't even know where it was. So how likely were they following it? It got lost. That is, it's mind-boggling. Now let's drop down to verse 29 through 30. Still in 2 Chronicles 34. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. From these passages, we develop our third guidepost for preparing for the Passover. Restore the Word of God to its rightful place in your life. Restore the Word of God to its rightful place in your life. Could any of us be like those people in Josiah's day, where we knew there's a law, but there's a word of God, there's a book, but we don't use it nearly enough, and we don't really know where it is, or we don't know what it says because we're not in it. If that were the case, we need to restore the word of God to its rightful place. And I'm not just talking about the physical book. The book is important, but the book has to be read. It has to be understood. It has to be in a place of prominence to guide us. Because if we don't, it's just as good as a Torah scroll that's somewhere in some apartment in a temple gathering dust and hasn't been seen so long that nobody knows where it is. We need to restore the Word of God to its rightful place in our lives. In Psalm 119, the phrase, your word, appears 39 times. Doesn't that kind of give you the message that the psalmist thought your word, God's word, was something very important? We certainly won't look at all 39, but let's look at just a few of them. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's internalizing the word of God. And you only internalize the word of God by putting it in your mind as a starting point. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Seems to suggest that life goes better when you keep God's word. And sometimes our own failings and shortcomings sort of help bring us back to where we need to go, aligned with God's word. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you walk in darkness, it's really nice to have a big flashlight so you can see where you're going. And the word of God is like that in our lives. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So yes, your word, oh God, is important. And it's important for us as we prepare for the Passover to look at what role does God's word have in our lives. And we must restore the word of God to its rightful place in our lives. Return 2 Chronicles 34, and we'll develop our fourth guidepost. 2 Chronicles 34. We'll start reading in verse 19. We got close to verse 19 in the past, but we skipped over it. So now we're picking up in verse 19. And remember, the context from verse 18 is we found the book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Now verse 19. Thus, when it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of, and we'll just kind of skip over, a number of people. Now to verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Why? Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all according that is written in the book. So Hilkiah and those the king appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazrath, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. Then they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, that would be Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you've heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his word against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all of the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all of the abominations from all of the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Guidepost number 4 from this passage. If you see you've neglected something, take it seriously. If you see you've neglected something, take it seriously. That's what Josiah did. When the word of God was read to him, this was a surprise. He had not heard it before. He didn't know what was in it. But when he heard it, he took it seriously. He inquired of a prophetess. She told him a very encouraging message from God. And what did Josiah do with that? He then turned his attention to the nation to get all of the people to change what they'd been doing, to get back to following the word of God, to commit to following the word of God. When he saw what had been neglected, he took it seriously and he fixed it. Let's go back to Psalm 119. We'll read verses 57 through 60. Psalm 119. 57 through 60. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your word. Your words, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways. That sort of have an echo of examine yourself. I thought about my ways and turned my feet toward your testimonies. Picture the image there. I thought about my ways. I literally turned my body to follow you. I'm moving in your direction, O God. I made haste. I did not delay to keep your commandments. That's important. Not only do we turn, but we don't waste time. Delaying is unacceptable to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with me to Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. Because Jesus, in this passage and in several others, which we won't go to, points out that delay is unacceptable to him and to our Father. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, what we don't know is what did this gentleman do? Then verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Delay, these two last two people that are discussed in this passage said they wanted to do what was right. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they wanted to delay a bit. Just got to put it off. Got a few things that are I got to get taken care of first. Got to feed the dog, put out the cat, bury my father, whatever it is. Delay was not acceptable to our Savior. He said, when you're called to action, you do it. As we saw back in Psalm 119, verse 60, you make haste. You don't let grass grow under your feet. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. We certainly do not want to drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, In other words, if we got absolutely everything we deserve, that would not be good for us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Neglect. We must not neglect. We cannot neglect the magnificent gift of eternal life we've been offered. We cannot allow ourselves to drift away into disobedience. So guidepost number four, if you see you've neglected something, take it seriously. Take it seriously. Guidepost number five, and our final guidepost, back to 2 Chronicles, now chapter 35. We're back where we started. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Now remember, the context is the word of God has now been found. It's been read to the king. The king takes it seriously. He acts. He acts not only for himself, but for his nation, and he restores proper worship and insists that his people also commit themselves to following the Lord. And now they're going to keep a Passover. Verse 3, then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. In other words, you're not going to carry it around anymore. It needs to go in the temple where it belongs. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. Can you imagine? Those written instructions had been forgotten, had been neglected, and had not been followed for generations. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the divisions of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. He was shelling out of his own pocket for the benefit of other people for this Passover. And the leaders gave willingly to the people, giving to the priests and the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of the God, gave to the priests for the Passover offering 2,600 from the flock, 300 cattle. And Coniah, his brothers, we'll forget the names, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings. And the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people. So the food is now being shared among the people to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. They also roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Then afterwards they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the son of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. So the priests weren't even able to take care of themselves. They were so busy handling the offerings that they needed to do for the people. Verse 15. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate, They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. They didn't ignore those who were serving away from the complex. They were considerate of one another. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, Yoshiah, this Passover was kept. Our fifth guidepost, commit to have an extraordinary Passover and days of unleavened bread. Commit to having an extraordinary Passover and days of unleavened bread. Don't let it just come and say, ho-hum, I've done this 10 times, 20 times, 30, 40, 50 times. Make it fresh. Make it new. Be fully engaged in the services. There are our services of Passover and for days of unleavened bread are our sort of modern equivalent to the ceremonial functions that took place back in Josiah's time. Generously assist others in their abilities to observe the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Remember your brothers and sisters. Share in your bounty, just like Josiah did. Guidepost number 5, commit to having an extraordinary Passover and days of unleavened bread. So as we wrap this up, repair and remodeling TV shows may be all the rage on television today, but repair and remodeling projects also were necessary in biblical times. We've seen that Josiah's vigorous temple renovation project provides useful guideposts that we can use as aids in our Passover preparations. Those are, start by getting rid of the trash, that is your idols. Number 2, search out where repairs are needed and then make them. Number 3, restore the Word of God to its rightful place in your life. Number 4, if you see you've neglected something, take it seriously. Number 5, commit to having an extraordinary Passover and days of unleavened bread. So let's use these principles to help us get ready. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are coming to us. And now I'll be off. Yes, I hear calling me my man cave. Have a great Sabbath.